Thanks for joining us this morning. I pray that you've been encouraged by the singing and all this stuff and all the worship. So thank you, worship team, for that. We're still in John chapter 4, and we're looking at this very interesting dialogue that's taking place. Jesus, who is a Jew, he's born to the nation of Israel. He's a descendant of King David. So, I mean, when it comes to Jews, like, he's an important one. King David's an important kind of guy, right? And so what we've been looking at, I know this is kind of a recap, but Novice has been here, but here it is. What we've been looking at is that Jesus, who is Jewish, has been in the southern part of the land. And so he's going to go to the northern part of the land, but to get there, he's got to go right through Samaria. Now, the scripture tells us he has to go right through Samaria, but culture and history tells us that many Jews did not go through Samaria. What they would do is they'd just circumvent it. They would just go right around it. Because the law and the Torah taught them that they needed to be pure and kept pure. Well, what happened was that while the upper class of Israel was removed from the land many, many years before Jesus' time, about 300 years or so, they're removed from the land because God has sent another nation to conquer them. And so while they're gone, what's left is some lower class Israelites, and they're going to mix with the Assyrians, and they're going to have, again, what the Hebrews would call in that day, mixed breed. I hate that terminology. It just feels disgusting, to be honest with you, but that's what they would call them. And so they would stay away from this mixed class of people because they believed that that would make them unclean. And cleanliness was an important thing. Now, when I speak of cleanliness, it's not the way that you and I typically think today in OCD language, because I like that. You know, they're not talking about walking around with their Purell. That's fun. My wife is now a substitute teacher, and all through the school now, I'm noticing the teachers carry Purell with them. You know, because they don't want to get unclean. Well, that's not the unclean that Israel was afraid of. See, God has been speaking through all of history, through his people, and telling us something. And what he's been telling us is that he's holy. And so he looks at his people and says, I'm holy, and to have a relationship with me, you too must be holy. And so he's given them all these rules to kind of say, all right, look, you want to see what holiness looks like, this is what it looks like. And to be honest with you, Israel and all of us kind of get exhausted as we look at it, because what really points out to the fact that there's really nothing that's going to make us holy by following those laws, because those laws really show us how unholy we are, if that makes sense, right? Again, I was saying how joyous to see all these little kids around here, but you want to see how bad a kid is, you give him some rules, and you leave. And you see how well he can keep those rules, and you go, aha, I see now that rules really show us how bad we can be. I tease the kids, but we do that as adults too, right? Like, we have rules that sometimes we go, well, that's not an important rule to follow. Case in point, speed limit. Who follows that? Now, I know some people do. Yay. Now, I know some households where half do and half don't. Y'all work out y'all marital problems on your own time. This is my time. We won't discuss that today. Well, all I'm saying is, you get what I'm saying, is that sometimes we find out really how bad we are by knowing the rules are there. I think that's really part of God's intent to give us the Torah, is to show us how, in fact, that's what Romans goes on to tell us, that the law was really a school teacher to teach us how bad off we really are. Well, all that to say is Israel, they didn't like Samaria, they didn't go through it. Jesus had to go through it, and he has to go through it. He gets through Samaria, and he stops at a well, and he sits on a well. And I know I keep on harping on that, but the intentionality of that is breathtaking. It would be as if you and I were to go to Busch Gardens tomorrow and we went to whatever part of the theme park where they had the water fountain. I don't know if anyone uses it anymore, but if they did, and we just sat on the water fountain waiting for someone to come up, and we were like, if you want water, guess who you're going to have to talk to? This guy. Jesus does that. And he sits on the well and he waits for this woman to come, and she comes, and we've been looking at this marvelous discussion that took place. So we carry on our story with that kind of a background. John chapter 4, Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming. He is he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. We started off our journey and looking at this, and Jesus is coming to the well. She comes to get some water. He's sitting on the well. She can't avoid him. And Jesus says to her, hey, can you give me some water? And she says to him, do you know that you're not really supposed to speak to me? I mean, really, what are you doing speaking to me? I got three strikes against me. She's not really saying that, but we can read into it. Three strikes against me. Number one, I'm not Jewish. Shouldn't be talking to me. I'm Samaritan. Your people think that I am unclean, and by virtue, you yourself are going to become unclean. So right off the bat, what are you doing speaking to me? Number two, we'll look at this more next week. I'm a woman. You really shouldn't be talking to me. Number three, we find out later on, I've got a whole bunch of stuff. I've had five husbands, and I'm now living with my boyfriend. What are you doing talking to me? Jesus says to her, oh, if you knew who you were talking to. See, I am going to give you water in which you'll never thirst again. Now, she is blown out of the water. I mean, blown out of the water. She's blown away by this remark, right? Because she's like, you have water for which I'll never thirst again. Now, we've already had a discussion with Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is on this plane, right? And Jesus is on this plane. The same thing's happening now. This woman's thinking, great, water from which will never run out, I need. Partly because, I mean, it's kind of a pain to come here and get water. We looked at that last week. But more importantly, this is a public square. And every time I come to a public square, I'm reminded of some stuff I don't want to be reminded of. So if I can just get my water at home, that's a good thing. I don't like to be exposed. We talked about that in length last week, how we like to avoid exposure. And yet, what happens next, Jesus leaves the water discussion that was like over her head and not really understanding what kind of water he's speaking about. And he goes right to the heart of it and says, hey, go get your husband. She's like, I don't have one. And there's avoidance 101 right there. And we're good at that. I don't got one of those. Jesus said, you're right. You don't have one. You've already had five, and you're with a guy now who's not your husband. And she is blown away, and she says to him, I perceive you are a prophet. I'm blown away. You, wow. Now, two things happening here. More avoidance, right? Because she just, wow, you just exposed me. But let's not expose me any more than you already did. Let's talk about a new topic of conversation. Jesus masterfully now just changes right into this next topic of conversation. What I want us to remember from last week as we just journey on to the rest of this is that I think Jesus' exposure of her sin was so that she could see that she's thirsty. Thirsty in a way that is not just physical thirst, but really spiritual, emotional thirst. And what she's been doing is trying to quench that with these fellas. And what she has found is that they're not as satisfying as they look on the outward appearance. And so what he's saying to her now is, what he's going to move on to is kind of give her some basis of what will quench her thirst. And what he's saying is going to quench her thirst is him. So we'll look at that now. She says, I perceive you're a prophet. She moves again. Remember, we're deflecting. Well, let's not talk more about your prophetic powers and looking into my life and kind of just nailing me. Let's talk about something that just got to get us off topic for a little while. So she says to him, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say then Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. So here's the discourse. Ready? I'm a Samaritan. My lineage, my parentage say that we worship on this mountain. You are a Jewish person, and your people say that God is to be worshipped in Jerusalem. Where? Where is it that we worship this all-powerful God who should be worshipped? Where we set up a temple, or where your people set up a temple? Now, I before we even go any further, I don't know about you, but I'm blown away. Like, again, I didn't grow up in this time and age, and I don't know how you could tell, but how did she even know that he was a Jewish person? Ever thought about that? Like, I never just was thinking about that this week. This whole thing, she's assumed it. What are you doing talking to me? And now she's moving to your people there, my people here. It just fascinated me. Now, because he looked Jewish, but I don't know what a Jewish person looked like. So, Oh, no. Anyways, that was not from me. All I'm saying is, I just love this. So our fathers worshipped on this mountain. If you remember, I said to you, there's a couple strikes against the Samaritans. Number one, they've intermingled, and they were against that vehemently. People today still are against that kind of stuff. It just floors me. Twice in my life that's happened. You cannot tell by looking at me. I'm Cuban. Poster child for Cuba. But when I was in high school, true story, this girl called me, "I can't see you anymore. My daddy says you're not white." It's like, really? Okay. But Connie and I started dating, and as far as we were engaged, and someone said to her, you know, "I can't stand it when them Spanish men are taking our women," or something like that. And Connie was like, "Better not give up Antonio's secret." My dirty little secret is that I can cook black beans and rice. I don't know. But whatever the case is, we've got this kind of, not so much anymore maybe, but there was even this baggage in our own country where we didn't mix races. But this was even beyond that. What they're mixing is even what they understood even worse. So I mean, I'm trying to give you some context for this. So they got that against them. Well, number two is they set up their own temple. The scriptures had indicated that Jerusalem was the holy city. In fact, we still call her that. And even today, there's some controversy, right? Because at the Temple Mound, there is a mosque. And so then we've got a wailing wall now, right? Where Jewish people go and they pray and they wail and they weep that God would send Messiah. Well, we understand, at least what Jesus is trying to tell us, is that he was Messiah. So we can understand what's happening here. They've got these contrasting places of worship. One of the things we call this place here, I don't call it this, but some people would call it this is a house of worship, right? It's an understanding that what you come here to do is worship. I don't know. I think that's what people seem to indicate. But whatever the case is, we kind of think of those terms, right? We think, well, there's a place that's special, and that's where you go to do this worship thing. And so here she is going to him, "You're a prophet. There's two things I got to do. One is divert all attention off of me, because you've nailed me. I mean, you've pegged me. Number two, while I got you, let's just talk about some stuff that's fun to talk about." And I said to you last week, this probably happens to you, right? If you ever get courageous enough to share your faith, right? And you start sharing your faith, and you hit a topic, and all of a sudden it's like bounce, diversion happens. Like, well, oh yeah, I hear that. But I went to church one time, and the pastor man said if I didn't give $1 million, that God wouldn't give me two. And you're just going, how is it that we got here? Well, I think this ingrained in part of the human heart is to really kind of deflect attention off ourselves, especially when it comes to the spiritual matters. So she's getting him off topic, or so she thinks. I love this. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Woman, believe me, there's coming a time where it's not going to be that mountain or that mountain where you worship the Father. What he's changing now is you've been worrying about location and not worrying about who it is that we're worshiping. Now, I find this to be of utmost importance, that we can haw and hem about where and what instead of who. The attention has been, well, is it there or here? And here's he going, "Woman, believe me, the time is coming, not that mountain, not that mountain, where you will worship who? The Father." Isn't that interesting that he says to you, "You're going to worship the Father"? She's been saying, "Hey, you say we worship God here, we say we worship God here," and what does he say? "The time is coming when you won't worship him on that mountain or this mountain, where you will worship who? The Father." I think a couple reasons why the Father. I think that number one is that if we look back at James, wrong book of the Bible, John chapter 1, which we've been in John for a couple months now, you'll remember that those who believe, God gave the right to become children of God. And so what he's saying here is this, that God is going to have children and they will worship him as Father. So I think that's the first point here, is that he's indicating this change in relationship and dynamic to God. We've been looking at Romans on Wednesday nights, and this has been really key and fundamental to our understanding of Romans, is this, that as our fallen condition, or as we stand today without the work of God in our life, God is God. And what He will pour out upon us for being disobedient little brats, probably could call us worse, but I won't, because we're in a house of worship. What we get instead is... We incur the wrath of God because we've disobeyed God. That makes sense, right? Romans comes along and says, because of Jesus Christ, we no longer incur His wrath, but become children of God. This is breathtaking. That instead of bearing what I should bear, God's affections are not set against, but for. He says to her, you're worried about where, and I'm telling you the time is coming, you're going to worship the Father. Father, I've said this before, but it's just a point to stop at for a moment. I know that many of us have a horrible picture of Father. And for some of you, have every right to have a horrible picture of Father, whether he was abusive or he just ran out of town. I'm sorry. But God is not Father like your father was Father, even if your father was a good one. I mean, thank God for good dads around this place, all right? Amen, right? Because we need some of those too. Our culture is so starving for good fathers that we try to find all kind of ways to make up for that, right? And so we got like the mentor programs, or whether we like it or not, a school will hire a man before a woman because most kids see women all the time now and they need a good male influence. All I'm saying is, yeah, we need good fathers, but even the best amongst us does not compare to the gloriousness of God as Father. Perfect Father. And this is just a meditation I've had about this lately. Take it for what it's worth. I just wonder sometimes if the imperfections of whatever it is only magnify the perfection of the good. Never thought about that? Like you eat a cheeseburger at McDonald's because, yeah, it's 99 cents, bro. Well, actually, that's the McDouble's 99 cents. You can get a cheeseburger for 69 cents today. That's my commercial for McDonald's. Please, McDonald's, give me some money for plugging you. But when you eat that McDonald's cheeseburger, it's like, this costs 69 cents. So when I bite into it and find a little roly-poly thingy, there's a little white thing. You ever bitten into your McDonald's? It's hard. Or even worse, there's a controversy right now. I don't know if you knew this, but I posted it on my Facebook because I wanted to warn y'all. There's like Taco Bell's not real meat or something, and Taco Bell's now having a fight about whether or not it's real meat, but like only 30% of it's real meat and the rest of it's just junk. All I'm saying, when you eat those things, you're like, okay, I got what I expected. But man, when you go to like the real deal, when you go get a real cow that someone just, watch, will they really slaughter them? I don't know if that's PC or I'm supposed to say that. But I mean, and it's real, and there's not all this stuff in it. You don't have to worry about biting into something that's nasty, and you just got a hunk of, I'm not a vegetarian. And I'm clearly not a vegan, because I just said we're going to slaughter a cow. And you bite into that. Oh, man, you don't, it's almost like, I don't know that I ever want that 69-cent fake piece of meat ever again. Sadly, for most of us, we have to go back to it because we can't afford to slaughter a cow all the time, unless we live in Dover and we grow one in our backyard. That's another sermon. All I'm saying is I just wonder sometimes if the imperfections of our Father shouldn't just make us long for the perfection of a Heavenly Father. Not looking at my dad in a way like, oh, man, look at all those horrible things about you. Because let's just be honest, right? You're as frail and fragile and probably messed up as dad is. But looking at it and going, Dad, thanks for being my 69-cent cheeseburger. But I'm so glad that my Father in heaven's not like you. You ever thought about that contrast? Again, I mean, I got a pretty good dad. You can tell him that. He'll probably come back next week. He's not like my Father in heaven. And I love Dag. And y'all keep on praying for him because his shoulder's robo-shoulder now. And he's about to drive my mom crazy. So maybe pray for my mom. I don't know. But if you think of him, encourage him. He needs some. So anyways, all that to say, here's Jesus going, man, time is coming, not this mountain, not that mountain, where we will worship the Father. So the first point, I think, is because God has spiritual children. And I think that we've already seen this in John, and we've seen it in Romans, that children of God come to God through Jesus Christ. It just,
we'll maybe talk about that more in a bit. But I think the second reason why he addresses him as father is because Jesus always addresses God Father. We've already looked at this a lot. Jesus keeps on saying Father, 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 Father. We've already looked at one instance where Jesus' first miracle is turning water into wine, and he doesn't do it because his mother wants him to do it. He does it because his father wants him to do it. Jesus is all about the Father, and what he's about to reveal to this woman is Father God. And what he's going to reveal to her is Father God deserves to be worshipped. And what he's going to reveal to her and to you and I in this place is that the only way to worship the Father is to come through the Son. So we'll look at that now. He says to her, nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You're keyed in on location, location, location. I want you to worry about the person. And he goes on to say, you worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. So here's where he gets to kind of the heart of the matter. Part of the reason that you're not even worshiping is you don't even know what to worship. See where he's taking, again, taking away from location or even form to person. You don't even know what it is you're supposed to be worshiping. Why? Not been revealed to you. And he goes, why do we know? Because salvation is from the Jews. Now, I want us to understand that I think what's being said here is because it's been revealed from the Jews, or because Jesus himself is what? A Jew. So he goes on to say, you're not worshiping. You're worried about location. You're worried about style. You're not worried about substance because you don't even know the substance. I know, and maybe we are, and I don't. Maybe I'm unaware of it. But there was a time in North American church history where I called it the Great Worship Battle. You know what that battle was about? Do we sing hymns or do we let Lawrence let loose with his guitar? Right? I mean, it was this great thing. Like, well, you know, if you're gonna be, I love my hymn loving people in the back row. I love y'all. But there's no war here. There is no battle because it's not about the style of worship. It's not even about the location of worship. It's about who bloody well are we worshiping. So I'll sing a hymn for you and you sing a rap song. Whatever. All I'm saying is this is great battle. And even before that, there was this whole generation of to use a guitar or not to use a guitar. I pray that God, that those days are behind us, because we need to be focusing on what Jesus is instructing us here is this. We need to worship not what we do not know, but we need to worship what we know. And what we know is that salvation has come through Jesus Christ. He's revealed to us the Father. In essence, what he's saying is, you didn't know who God was, and now we're trying to tell you who God is. Will you take a peek and gander at who God is, and will you worship that? Let's not fight about location or style. Again, I said we call this place a house of worship, and it just, another little pet peeve of mine, it just cracks me up that we're talking about, we're going to go Sunday to worship. Wake up. We are worshiping a God who is all over the place. So tomorrow morning when you're going to a crummy job, if you don't like your job, but if you like it, okay. But if you don't like your job tomorrow, guess what? You get to worship God there. You don't have to worship him here. I ride a Dixie Chopper around here. It's fun. If you've never ridden our Dixie Chopper, I'm recruiting you. When the grass grows again, though, because now it'd just be for fun. That thing, man, it flies across the yard, man, and you're just on that thing, and thank God for, like, iPods and all that, whatever that stuff's called. I don't even know. I've got a Zune. It's like a big brick. It looks like an old Sony Walkman. You put that thing on, and you're out there, and you're killing God's creation. The little grass things are going, please don't. At least that's what the environmentalists try to tell me. I don't even know. But I'm out there just going at it full speed. You know I can worship God? I can. I'm worshiping God. Worship him, not just here. Jesus revealing to her, listen, the day's coming, and you don't know because it hadn't been revealed to you. I'm here to reveal to you. And look what he says here. The hour is coming, is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. So he's going on to take it the next step. He goes, listen, the time is coming, is what he said, right? The time's coming. We're not going to worry about what mountain. And then he takes it a step further. He goes, the time is here. The time is here. Why? Because God is seeking true worshipers, and how will they worship? Spirit and truth. Spirit and truth. I want to look at this other verse in Matthew 15, 9, because I think this is important. Matthew 15, 9 says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." In vain do they worship me. Look at what Jesus said. I've come, or the time is coming, and the time indeed is now, when God is finding what? True worshipers. He just got done saying, or he didn't just got done saying, but Matthew, he tells us there's a form of vain worship or not true worship. Time is coming, and indeed is now, when the true worshipers will be revealed. How will they worship? They'll worship in spirit and in truth. He just, contextually in the scriptures anyways, we just had this dialogue with Nicodemus, right? And what is it that he says to Nicodemus? You don't have the spirit. In other words, you're dead. You must be born again. Your spirit must have life. Look, in essence, what Jesus is saying is that a true worshiper is one whose spirit was dead, but now has spirit. How do I know that? How do they worship him? In spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. So I just got to say this, and know this is, listen, we live in a pluralistic society where it's not cool to say that you believe in one way, right? Like, that's just not cool. You got to say, well, perhaps there's another way to God. I just, unless I'm misunderstanding John and most of the scriptures, look at what Jesus is saying. He's looking for true worshipers, and true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. He just got done telling us that our problem is that our spirit is dead. But praise be God Almighty that he's made a way for our spirit to be renewed. Jesus. So with all due respect, I believe in respect and fairness, and I want open dialogue with all faiths. But I just want to be able to expound that the scriptures that I believe are inspired by God himself say this, that without Jesus, there's no worship of God. As revealed by the Bible. If you don't believe the Bible, let's have that discussion. I just want to say that if you want to claim the scriptures are indeed the word of God, then we've got to wrestle with that truth, right? And the truth is this, to have the Spirit, we have to have the Son. The Son reveals the Father. If we're going to be true worshipers, we worship in spirit and in truth. And the Spirit is revived by Jesus. That's just good news. How sad it would be to spend your whole lifetime perceptively worshiping a God, only to stand before him and he goes, that wasn't worship. Remember, Matthew? I was in vain. Weren't really worshiping me, because the way you worship me is in spirit and in truth. Now, I love this. The next part is vitally important, right? For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is seeking worshipers. I said to you when I started a couple weeks ago, and even today when we started, that Jesus had to go through Samaria. I think that's why. He was seeking a true worshiper. He had a mission by the Father to go to Samaria to open the spirit of a woman so that she would worship God the Father in spirit and in truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So here's Jesus going to Samaria on a mission from God the Father to reveal truth to this woman so that she can become a true worshiper of God. So here he is. I love this next statement. The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." You love this? Her eyes are being woken right before her. She's gone from like not really getting it to starting to get baby steps of it. Because she's going, wow, you know what? This is amazing. Do you know that the Messiah is coming? We know this. Even we Samaritans know this. The Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he's going to reveal all things to us. Eyes starting to be awakened. Soul starting to be given life to. I love this. Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. I am he. now, if we were to look at the Old Testament now, it's overwhelmingly screaming and crying out that this whole thing hinges on God's servant that he's going to send, that we call Christ or Messiah. And here's Jesus going, I am that guy. I'm he. The guy you said would reveal everything. It's me. And what have I just revealed to you? I've just revealed to you that I am a source of water from which you'll never thirst again. I just revealed to you that I'm prophetic. I know the secrets of your heart. I just revealed to you that I've come to prepare for you a way to worship the Father where it doesn't matter what mountain you proclaim to. I am the Messiah. And I've come that you can worship. You know how groundbreaking, controversial this is? You know who he's speaking to? He's saying to a woman who's had five husbands and a boyfriend she's living with, I've come that you can worship God. I've come that you can worship God. Now, perhaps in today's standard, I'll just be honest with you, we would go, she's not really a bad person. She's had some bad luck. She met some wrong guys, whatever. That time, they're not calling her just bad luck girl. She's got a bad name associated with her, all right? I don't know what we attach this to today. I don't know what we would have this conversation with. But it may be that we would have this conversation today. Maybe, I don't know, I'm just throwing out some stuff. It could be that Jesus would go to the water fountain at Busch Gardens today and have a conversation with a homosexual person and say to them, I have come that you would worship him in spirit and in truth. And we would go, wait a minute. How is it that this could happen? This could happen because Jesus Christ can awaken the spirit of anybody. Perhaps Jesus would be going to the penitentiary tomorrow and standing at the water fountain at death row. I don't even know if they have one because I've never been. He looks at the murderer and says, I've come to reveal all things to you, and I am he, so that you may be a true worshiper of the Almighty. Oh, church, whether you think that you're the vilest amongst us or you don't think you're vile at all, awaken your heart and soul to this Messiah, this Jesus who has come to reveal the Father to us, that we may worship him in spirit and in truth. I can worship God? Yes, you can. Jesus has come to reveal Father to you. Jesus has come to awaken your spirit. He is the water of life. He is the prophet. And he is Messiah. And this is good for you and I. So today I ask you, are you worshiping him in spirit and in truth? If you are, praise God. Worship him tomorrow at your job you love or don't love. Worship him tonight at home. Worship him at Awana when the kids are driving you crazy because they're misbehaving, because it's what they do. Worship him when you're driving down John Moore and the speed limit is 40, I think, and you're going 45, and you go, uh-oh. Worship him in spirit and truth, because Jesus has come to give you that right. So thank God for that. If you're not there yet, listen, I'm just praying for you, because this is who he is. This is who he's revealed himself to be. My prayer is that when we get to the end of John, however many days that takes us, that we would all exclaim, oh, how glorious you are, Jesus. Thank you for making a way for us to be children of God. We'd worship him in all his gloriousness and truth. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much for Jesus. I thank you that he stopped to talk to a woman at a well. Father, I confess to you that many times I would never stop to talk to that woman at the well, to be seen with that kind of a person, to be troubled with their hard questions that I can't answer. And yet, Father God, what you were doing that day through the person of Jesus Christ was revealing yourself in spirit and in truth, and you were awakening the spirit of a woman. And Father God, as the rest of the story progresses and plays out, it's amazing, for the Samaritans are going to exclaim that indeed Jesus is the Messiah. And they'll see you for who you are. Lord God, I confess to you that it's hard, Father, in my day and age and in my time, to stand up sometimes and just to be bold and just proclaim that I believe your word has taught this. And yet, God, I thank you so much for your mercy and grace extended to me in those times that I haven't expressed this as I should have, God. Father, for my brothers and sisters, I thank you for their encouragement and support of me, God. I pray that you'll continue to work out the plans that you have for them, God, and that you will just encourage and empower and equip them, Father, to do the things that you've called them to do, God. And Father God, may we be a generation that is all about knowing you and a generation that is all about worshiping you. So, Father, I'm grateful for our traditions, God. I'm grateful for my brothers and sisters that would just be in awe of a pipe organ, just as I'm in awe of my brothers and sisters that would be cool with a bongo drum. Because, God, I just understand that it's not about styles or worship, music, or place, but it's all about you, Father. God, thank you for this privilege and opportunity we have to worship you through different styles. God, I pray that you'll help us to be diverse, Father, so that we could help others worship you. And God, help us find true worshipers of Jesus that will worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus, continue to make us true worshipers. We love you, God, and we're in awe of all you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.